in his New York Times, Wall Street Journal, and USA Today bestseller entitled, What in the World is Going On? Dr. David Jeremiah writes these words. Listen to these words. Never before have we read such jarring headlines, distressing news analysis, or dire predictions for our world. There are food shortages and natural disasters, from volcanoes to cyclones. The events unfolding in today's world are ominously threatening to unsettle institutions, reorder national political alignments, change the balance of world power, and destabilize the equitable distribution of resources. People everywhere are beginning to live in a state of fear and anxiety. Serious people are asking, if these things are happening today, what will the future be like for my children and my grandchildren? Dr. Jeremiah poses the question that many people have on their minds. What in the world is going on? What in the world is going on? That book, What in the World is Going On, was written 12 years ago. And oh, what's happened over those 12 years since that was written? Dr. Jeremiah poses that question, what in the world is going on? And I think anybody that has their eyes open and looks at current events know that things are changing. We are living in perilous times. We are living in challenging days. We are living in days like never before. And yet, these are days when the church can shine forth, when we can be the church in perilous times. My wife Linda and I, over the past decade, as we've watched the news, and I've cut down on my news watching. I can only watch about 15 minutes and then I'm out. But as we've watched the news over the last decade, one word has jumped out at us. Maybe it has to you too. And it's the word unprecedented. Yeah. Unprecedented. As we look at what's happening in the world, unprecedented. We're not living in Kansas anymore, Toto. We're not. It's unprecedented what's going on. What in the world is going on? And I think Dr. Jeremiah got it right when he said, what is going on is God is preparing this world for the coming of Christ. He's preparing our world for his coming. We look around and much of what's happening today, the cataclysmic changes, the unprecedented events, are all predicted in the Bible to happen before the Lord returns. They're all right in the Bible and predicted. This is what's going to happen before Jesus comes back. And if Dr. Jeremiah is correct, we could be living in one of the greatest and most exciting times in human history. When Jesus comes back to earth. When he comes back. And Jesus said, before he left, before he went back to heaven, I will come again. And Jesus is coming. He's going to come again. And I want to take a look at this just today. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Because in Matthew 24, we see Jesus talking about what it's going to be like before he comes again. Matthew, let me give you a background. Matthew chapters 21 through 28 record the last week of Jesus before he went to the cross. And in chapter 23, the Lord goes on the offensive, and in his last public address, he gives scathing rebuke to the religious hypocrites. In chapters 24 and 25, these chapters record what theologians call the Olivet Discourse, dealing with his coming back to earth and setting up his kingdom. And in our text, here in chapter 24, verses 1 through 35, Jesus relates a number of events or signs that will be prevalent on earth immediately before he returns. And what we read there is like reading the daily newspaper. It's like stuff you hear on the news at night. It's happening today. So let's listen in. First of all, I want you to take a look at the setting of this discourse. The setting. And back in chapter 23, if you look at verse 37 through 39, Jesus says this, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to hear her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus came to his own people, and they rejected him. You know, that's the greatest sin, is to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the unpardonable sin. If you reject the Lord Jesus to the end, that's unpardonable. And Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. They rejected Jesus. And he says, "I wanted to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks, and you would not." And so he predicts the destruction of Jerusalem. He predicts that they will not see him again until he comes back in his second coming. And then we pick it up in chapter 24. It says there, this was in the temple, and Jesus came out of the temple and was going away. I want you to picture it. Here's Jesus preaching to these people in the temple. And they reject him. And then Jesus leaves the temple, walks out of the temple, walks through the temple court and out the eastern gate, crosses the Kindred Valley to the Mount of Olives. You know what I thought of when I read that? I thought of Ezekiel. Do you remember in the Old Testament what happened when the people of God rejected God? The Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory left the temple. It went out the temple and through the eastern gate and across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives. And it tarried on the Mount of Olives. And then it left. Then God's glory left and went back to heaven. And here we have Jesus, who is the glory of God. Jesus was God incarnate, the glory of God. He leaves the temple, crosses the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives. And then later on, you remember, where did he leave from? From the Mount of Olives, he went back to heaven. I couldn't help but see, when they rejected God in the Old Testament, same thing happened in the New Testament when they rejected the Lord. Well, he went out. And when he went out, the disciples pointed out the temple buildings. They said, "Look at this temple. Aren't these buildings wonderful? Wow." I mean, the temple of Herod was a fabulous building. According to the historian, I believe it was Tacitus, he said this building was of immense wealth. This building was covered with gold, covered with precious stones. I mean, it was impressive. Have you ever seen a building that was really, really impressive? Really impressive. I don't know if you've ever been to the Taj Mahal, but it's impressive. I remember when Linda and I went to Paris. We went to the Palace of Versailles. Have you ever seen the Palace of Versailles? It's amazing. Gold all over. Gold. Even the gates that go in are covered with gold. We went in there, the opulence, the wealth in that place, it was just overwhelming. Well, this is what the disciples were overwhelmed. Look at these fabulous buildings! Isn't this wonderful? You know what? It's easy to get for people to get their eyes on things of this world and be wild. And be, oh, isn't this wonderful? And look what Jesus says. Look what Jesus says to them in verse 2. Truly, amen, I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down. Not one stone. Do you know what happened in 70 AD? AD 70? The Roman general Titus came down and took Jerusalem. And you know what they did? They razed it to the ground. In fact, the historian Josephus, he says, if you didn't know, if you visited there afterwards, you would never have known that that place, that city had been inhabited. That's how much they destroyed. But Josephus also tells us how the temple was destroyed. Do you know what happened? A Roman soldier took a lighted torch and threw it into the temple. And the temple burned. And all the gold that was over Herod's temple melted. And it ran down into the cracks of the stones, the foundation stones. And the Roman soldiers overturned every stone in the temple to reclaim that gold. Every stone. Jesus said, not one stone is going to remain on another. They're all going to be torn down. And guess what? It happened. Now, I learned two things from this. First of all, don't get enamored with the things of this world. All this stuff, all this worldly stuff, it's coming down. It's coming down. I used to tell my wife would say, Les, this room needs painted. And I'd say, it's coming down anyhow, Linda. Yeah, no, don't have to do that. That didn't work too well. But I'm going to tell you, it's all coming down. Don't get your hands in this world. It's coming down. And another thing I learned, if Jesus says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And it's going to happen just the way he says it's going to happen. And that's what we have here. It's all coming down, not one stone upon another. And then he goes out and he crosses the Kidron Valley. And we see in verse 3, he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? You see, here we have Matthew 24 and 25. They're appropriately designated the Olivet Discourse because he's sitting on the Mount of Olives. Now, I think it's pretty cool or pretty neat. I'm being old. It's really exciting that he gave this discourse on the Mount of Olives, talking about when he comes back. Because where is he going to come back to, folks? The Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14:4 says these words. It says, in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will split in the middle from east to west. Hal Lindsey, prophecy buff, right? He notes this. There is a geological fault line that runs straight through the Mount of Olives. At any moment, it could let loose. It is only waiting for one thing, the foot of Jesus. I'm going to tell you, when Jesus touches down, it's splitting. It's splitting. And I don't know if he'll use that fault line or he'll make another one, but it will split. But here he is on the Mount of Olives, right in the place on the Mount of Olives where he's going to come back. And he gives this discourse. They ask him, what will be the sign of your coming? Circle that word in your Bible. Coming. It's the Greek word parousia. It's used here. It's used in verse 27, verse 37, verse 39. And what the literal meaning of it is presence. You know, when Jesus comes back, he's personally coming back and he will be present on planet Earth. He's not going to send any emissary. He's not going to send archangels. His presence is going to be here on this earth. Praise God. What will be the sign of the end of the age? That is the end of man's age and the beginning of the age of his rule, the rule of Jesus Christ on earth, because he's coming back to rule on this earth. That's the setting. That's what they asked him. Now look with me at, secondly, the signs of the coming of Christ, verses 4 through 26. See, they ask him these questions. And those questions, listen, prompt the longest response of Jesus to any question that was ever asked him, as recorded in Scripture. He gives the longest response to these questions than any other questions that were asked ever to the Lord, as recorded in the Word. And first of all, what he does, he delineates the signs. He says, these are the signs. These signs are going to precede my coming. Let me just note them to you. Number one, deception. False Christ, false prophets. We find that in verse 4, 5, 11, 23, and 24. Three times he says, listen, before I come back, there's going to be a lot of deception. A lot of deception. In fact, he says here in verse 4, see to it that no one misleads you. For many, note those words, many. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Down in verse 11, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. There's going to be great deception in the world. False Christ, false prophets, all kinds of deception. Secondly, verse 6, there's going to be wars and rumors of war. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of war. See to it that you're not frightened. I'll tell you what, when you watch nightly news, see to it that you're not frightened. Don't be frightened. Jesus is still on the throne. He's still in control. You don't have to be frightened. We have not been given a spirit of fear. We have a spirit of Christ. We know what's going on here. Wars and rumors of war. Thirdly, verse 7b, there's going to be famines and earthquakes in diverse places, the King James Version says. Natural disasters. Luke, over in Luke chapter 21, where he gives the Olivet Discourse, he adds pestilences and plagues. Four, there's going to be persecution and martyrdom. Look at verse 9. And they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. There's going to be persecution and martyrdom. Martyrdom. A fifth sign in verse 10, apostasy and hatred. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. It's going to be a lot of hatred. Six, verse 12, there'll be lawlessness and violence. Because lawlessness is increased, greatly increased. Most people's love will grow cold. And then verse 14, the worldwide preaching of the gospel. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony. Now that's what the signs are. That's the delineation of the signs. But look at the description here of the outworking of the signs. Are these signs happening today? And I think we can look around and say, well, yeah. But I hear somebody saying, oh, come on, Pastor. These signs have always been around. They've been in every generation. They were in the first century. They've been in every generation. And yeah, we see them today. But so what? What's the big? Ah, let me tell you what the big is. Look at verse 8. Because I think verse 8 is a key to understanding what's going on. When he says in verse 8, but all these things are merely the beginning of what? Birth pangs. Birth pangs. Now, listen, I have never had the privilege of having a birth pang. I see all the men say, praise God. I've never, and maybe that's not a good way to say it, huh? All the women are out there. I've never had a birth pang, but I was there for the birth of our four sons, and I know how it works. Yeah, don't you laugh. My wife's laughing. I do know how it works. Because in general, birth pangs start off somewhat light, if you can say. They're not real, real strong. Sometimes even women have, and I got this term down, Braxton Hicks, right? That's when it, you know, the just light birth pangs, light pangs, preparing for the birth. And then as it goes along, they get what? Harder, more intense. I mean, really intense, right? Until you get transition. I got that one down too. And it gets real intense. And birth pangs start off and they're far apart, right? Or somewhat far apart. And as you get closer to the birth, what? Get closer together and closer together. And closer together, more and more, closer together, more intense. Aha. Now I ask, are we seeing that today? And I would say, I think it's undeniable that that's what we're seeing today. Let me give you, for instance, religious deception. Are we seeing that today? Oh my, oh my, oh my. All over the planet. There's religious deception, cults, isms, false prophets, deception flourish here in our society and all around the world. There's religious deception, religious deception. I read one account, I don't know if this is true or not, it got on the internet, so it's probably true. But one article I read said there's 6,000 cultic groups in the United States. I read also that that some of the fastest growing religious groups, you know, it's the fastest growing religious groups in the United States? Well, one is the nuns. You know what a nun is? Someone that has no religious affiliation. They don't have any religion. Fast growing group in the United States. But also, others that are really fast growing, Jehovah's Witnesses. Wicca. You know what Wicca is? Satanism. It's witchcraft. Neo-paganism. I remember being down at the mall, going out witnessing, and meeting my first neo-pagan. And I asked him, his name was Carl. Sorry, Carl. His name was Carl. I said, Carl, do you have a religious faith? And he said, yes, I'm a pagan. And I remember him telling me about his neo-paganism. But these are some of the fastest growing groups. Put within that the health and wealth gospel, prosperity gospel, which is totally anti-biblical. Amen. And it's growing. In fact, before COVID, they had auditoriums down in Texas where 40,000 people would come to hear the prosperity gospel. I'll tell you, you talk about religious deception, it is skyrocketing. wars and rumors of war. 20th century. Oh, here comes Carl back in. Okay, praise the Lord. 20th century, we saw World War I, which was the war to end all wars. But then we had World War II. You know how many people died in World War II? I did look this up too. Up to 85 million people died in World War II. Then we had Korea. Then we had Vietnam. Then we had the Middle East wars there, South Africa, Gulf War, Bosnia, Iran, Iraq, Sudan. 21st century, we have Operation Iraqi Freedom, Afghanistan, War on Terror. Right now, there's wars going on in Africa, wars going on in the Middle East. There's all kinds of wars that are going on. Famines. We've heard a lot from the World Health Organization lately. Well, the World Health Organization says one-third of the people in the world are well-fed. One-third of the people in the world are underfed. And one-third of the people of the world are starving. According to an organization called Bread for the World, 842 million people struggle with hunger every day in the world. 2.6 million children die every year as a result of hunger-related causes. In the last decade, we've had famines in Somalia, Sudan, Darfur, and North Korea. Right now, I don't know if you know this, and I think this is true, that there are locust plagues in Africa. And I know I got online and actually saw pictures of locust plagues in Pakistan. They say these are the worst locust plagues in Pakistan ever. What happens after you have a locust plague? You have hunger, you have famine, because they eat everything. That's happening right now. And then you have earthquakes. In the 20th century, there were more earthquakes than have occurred in the past 5,000 years. Last week, I don't know if you know this or not, I was on the news online, and there was an earthquake on Tuesday in Mexico. It was a 7.4 on the Richter scale. And they were preparing for tsunamis along the Pacific coast of Central America. Then I was sitting at home and my wife was looking at the news and she said, Wednesday, there was an earthquake in California, 5.8. And there are earthquakes all over the place. And they've increased, listen, exponentially. You know what that is, exponentially? It's not increasing like this, it's increasing like this. It's getting closer and closer and stronger and stronger. Kind of like birth pains. Martyrdom. Can more Christians martyred in the 20th century than all the centuries from the time of Christ? I got on Voice of the Martyr website and they said that one Christian is martyred for their faith every 6 minutes in the world. Last year, in 2019, there were over 87,000 Christians. Can you imagine this? Here we sit in America. It's hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine. 87,000 Christian martyrs over the world. And then we have lawlessness and violence. Last week in Chicago, the most violent weekend ever, or for a long time. And I have different reports on it. The one report said 67 were shot. I heard Sean Hannity on Thursday night say there was 104 shot. We know that in Chicago there were 11 killed from gunshot wounds. 8 of those shot were children. Four died, including a three-year-old. You talk about violence. You talk about lawlessness. Showed on the news, and I saw this. One of the protesters setting a homeless man on fire. Do you know what the number one cause of death in the world was in 2019? Number one cause of death in the world. It's not cancer. That was only 8.2 million. The number one cause of death in the world was elective abortion. 42.3 million. You talk about violence, and then we talk about our schools and shootings in our schools and shootings in churches. We live in a violent society. Violent society. You know what, folks? It's unprecedented. It's unprecedented. All these signs have grown exponentially. What in the world's going on? What in the world's going on? We're seeing the beginning of birth pangs. We're seeing the birth pangs. That's what's going on. That is what's going on. Now, ultimate display of these signs. Now, we want to clarify this, because the ultimate display of these signs, they'll reach their zenith in a 7-year period before Jesus comes back. It's called the tribulation. Look in your Bible, look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. It talks about here, this is talking about the tribulation. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation. Then jump down to 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whosoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out of his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. What we're talking about here is the tribulation, 7 years before the literal return of Christ to earth. It's the 70th week of Daniel. That's why it mentions the abomination of desolation, which Daniel writes about in Daniel chapter 9. What it's speaking of here is what we read in the book of the Revelation in chapters 6 through 19. Have you read those lately? Oh my, oh my, oh my. If we think it is bad now, wait till the restrainer is taken out of the way. Wait until the church goes to heaven. I'll tell you what, all hell is going to break loose on earth. There will be no restraint. It's like taking prison guards out of a prison. You know what would happen? Chaos. Pandemonium. It's like, defund the police. Let's do away with all the police. Really? You know what would happen? Well, that's what's going to happen. These signs will be most prominent during the tribulation period. But right now we are seeing, I believe we're in the birth pang stage, and they're getting closer and closer and more intense and more intense. Now, look with me at verses 27 through 31. This is the sign of the coming of Christ. You remember when the disciples questioned him? Remember what they asked? They said, what will be the sign? They didn't say signs. They said the sign of your coming. And Jesus answers them in these verses. Look at verse 27 through 31. Let me read these verses. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Listen, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now, what he's saying here, he's talking about after the tribulation, immediately after. This is not talking about the rapture of the church. This is talking about his literal coming to planet Earth. Immediately after the tribulation, there's going to be a sign. And look what he says. He says here that the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky. You know what? Everything's going to go black. But then, listen, Jesus is going to step into the universe. And his Shekinah glory is going to light up the whole universe. There'll be no mistaking when Christ comes back. He's coming back, coming with the clouds, and when he comes, the whole universe will be lit up and all eyes will see him. And there's been no mistaking, he's back. That's the sign. He says, you don't have to worry about knowing whether I'm back or not, or this guy saying I'm the Christ. When I come back, you'll know it, because I'll step in and light up the whole universe. Yeah, but is this really going to happen? Is it really going to happen? Let's look at the sureness of his coming. The sureness of his coming. Look at verse 32. There he says, learn the parable of the fig tree. The parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know summer's near. He gives a lesson from nature. You know, when we look out in the spring and we see the buds out there, we know it's spring, right? We don't know when Jesus is going to come back. We don't know the day or the hour, but you can know the season. He says, when you see the fig tree, put forth its leaves. Now, it's a parable. And you got to be careful with parables, right? You got to be careful. Unless Jesus, some of his parables, I love it because he tells what the parable is and all the things in the parable. Isn't that nice? And then you don't have to guess. You know, the seed is the word of God, and we don't have to guess. Here he doesn't tell us, but I think we have some clues from Scripture. Because when Jesus cursed the fig tree, it had reference to the nation Israel. In the parable of the fig tree, in Luke 13, when he talks about the fruitless fig tree, he's talking about the nation Israel. Here they were the people of God, and they weren't bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. So I think it's reasonable. Now, you got to be careful. I get it. I think it's reasonable to think that the fig tree is Israel. And when you see Israel bud forth, know, what does it say here? When you see the fig tree put forth its leaves, you know summer's near. So you too, when you see these things, recognize he is near, right at the door. And if this refers, again, I say if this refers to the miraculous birth of Israel in 1948. I do think, I believe it does. Then Israel, and that is a key to understanding biblical prophecy, biblical eschatology. Scripture is very clear that when Christ comes back, the Jews are in the land. Now, before 1948, I don't know how people even interpreted prophecy. I think they were of one persuasion that I'm not. But after 1948, the question is, why does Israel exist? It's a miracle. But when you see those leaves come out, he says, you know what? We can know the season. He's near. He's near. In fact, not only is he near, he's at the door. He's the door. You know, two doors in the book of Revelation. A door opened in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, and John went up. And a door opens in chapter 19, and Jesus comes down. He's right at the door. And then he goes on to say, and by the way, in verse 33, look at verse 33. It says, when you see these things, all these things, we're seeing these things. We're seeing these things. Verse 34, truly, that word, amen. I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. What generation? Well, some say the generation of the disciples. Well, the generation of the disciples did pass away, and these things didn't all happen. So I don't think it can be that generation. Some still take it as that, but I don't believe that's true. Some take this word generation, it can mean race. And some say it's the Jewish race will not pass away until all this takes place. And that's probable. I mean, certainly the Jews have to be around because they're key in the coming of Christ and in the kingdom. But it could be the generation, and I believe it is, this generation that sees these signs will not pass away until all this takes place. Do you know what that means? If that is true, we're living in exciting days. We're living in exciting days if we're seeing these things happen. In fact, Luke says what? When you see these things begin to happen, look up. Because your redemption draweth nigh. We could be living in the most exciting time in human history. Well, besides the first coming, the second coming is the most exciting time in human history. This generation will not pass away. But can we be sure? Look at verse 35. I think here's our surety. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now again, listen to this. In this context, what is more sure, what is more stable than terra firma, the earth and the heavens? They've been around for a long, 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 long time. I'll tell you what's more sure than that. The Word of God. When Jesus says something, it's going to happen. You got his word on it. He's coming again. We can be sure. I'll tell you what, folks. We're living in exciting days. So what does this all mean to us? And I think this is what it gets down to. What does all this prophecy mean to us as God's people? Let me give you five things quickly. Number one, we need to be watching vigilantly. Watching vigilantly. Again, when you see these things begin to happen, look up. Watch. We need to be watching and waiting. Christian Weight Watchers. We need to be watching and waiting and longing and loving his appearing. We need to be living, listen, living in the light of his coming. We need to be watching vigilantly. We need to be witnessing and working vigorously. I'll tell you what. Jesus could come. First of all, these signs are for the second coming. Listen, the second coming, which is at the end of the tribulation, I believe the church is going 7 years before in the rapture. And when we watch, by the way, when we watch, we're not watching for signs. There's no signs to be fulfilled before he comes back. We are watching for a Savior. We are watching for our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus. But as we watch, we've got to be witnessing. And we've got to be working. We've got to tell people about Christ. You know, people are asking questions. I went into the barber shop on Friday. It was just me and three barbers. And I went in and sat down, and the one looked at me and said, "What in the world is going on?" I said, "I'm preaching on that on Sunday morning. Let me tell you what's going on. God's preparing this world for the coming of Christ. He's coming, Scott. Are you ready? You need to be ready. You need to accept Jesus as your Savior. There's people asking questions. We need to tell them the answer. That's what we need to do in light of this. We need to witness. We need to work while it is still day, because there's a night coming when no man worketh. So we need to watch vigilantly. We need to witness and work vigorously. We need to war valiantly." Do you know there's a war going on? We talk about wars and rumors. There's a war going on. There's a battle going on today. And it's a fierce battle. It's a battle with an invisible enemy. And it's not COVID virus. It's the devil. He knows his time is short. And he is blasting. He's trying to blast the church. He's trying to blast your family. He's trying to blast your Christian life. And I'm going to tell you what. We need to war valiantly. We need to get dressed up in the armor of God. In the armor of God. And you know how we war? We get down on our knees and pray. That's how we war. I'm preaching to myself, because I need to pray more. I need to be praying, because I'll tell you, we are fighting an invisible enemy, and on earth is not his equal. If we in our own strength can fight, our striving will be losing. But praise God, Jesus is on our side. And as we pray, he can win the battle. He can win the battle. And we need to be warring valiantly. We need to be praying like never before. We need to be watching vigilantly, looking up, living in the light of his coming. We need to be witnessing and working vigorously. We need to be warring valiantly. And listen to this. We need to be walking virtuously. Listen to me. How's he going to find us when he comes? How's he going to find me? That concerns me, for me. How's he going to find me? We were talking about that this morning in prayer. How's he going to find us? You know, everyone who has this hope fixed on him, what's he do? Purifies himself. When we are living in the... See, you know what the emphasis of eschatology is? Ethics. The emphasis of prophecy is practical Christian living. He doesn't give us this as a crystal ball. Oh, we're going to find out what happened. It's not it. He says, "I'm coming. How now shall we live?" How are you living? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you purifying your heart and walking with Jesus? Living for kingdom values? That's what's important. That's what's important. And then there's a fifth application. Man, listen to me. If you're here, or if you're listening online, and you have never accepted Jesus, you need to get right with the Lord. He's coming back. And when he comes back, for his church. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord, you're going to be left behind. And man, you don't want to be left behind. You don't want to be left behind. The gospel, the good news is, Jesus died for our sins. He rose from the dead. If we will truly trust in his work on the cross, and we'll receive him, he'll save us. And I'll tell you what, we will be ready when Jesus comes back. Are you ready? Are you ready? Jesus is coming again. Lord, help us to be ready. Help us, Lord. I just pray, I just thank you. This is our blessed hope. We're getting, I don't know when you're going to come, Lord, but I know one thing. We are one day closer than yesterday. And Lord, you may even come today. You may even come right now as we're speaking. Lord, I pray for any that would need to come to Jesus. Lord, help them. Grant them your grace. Draw them to yourself. Do what you need to do to help them to trust in you and put their faith in Christ. And Lord, we'd ask you, and humbly, do it now. And may they respond and call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And help those of us that know the Lord to live in the light of your soon return. Lord, we're watching. We're longing. We're loving your appearing. This world's not my home. We want you to come. We want your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to be watching. Help us to be witnessing and working. Help us to be warring. Help us to be walking in a manner worthy of you. Lord, we praise you. Man, I am excited that you're coming. It gives me hope, Lord, in this crazy world. What on earth is going on? Lord, you're coming. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.